through the sound booth. Pastor John's doing a great job of recruiting and training. And you know what I really, really appreciate? A lot of them are young. I mean, we're not talking too young, although I got some teenagers in the sound booth, some today and throughout the weeks. But I love that the young men and women are getting involved here at Meriden Hills, not just sitting in the seats only, but asking God, where can I get plugged into service here at Meriden Hills? And if you have been asking that question, how can I get involved in Meriden Hills, don't think that the only way to be involved is teaching children. Now, that is a great way to get involved, and let's not diminish that effort, but there are plenty of other opportunities to serve God outside of teaching, especially if teaching is not your gift. So come talk with me, talk with John, and we'll do our best to plug you in based off of the talents, abilities, and desires that God has placed in your heart to use you most effectively here in his local church. Let's turn to the Bible, the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I don't normally preach an entire chapter in one morning. And I've told you in the past, the reason I don't want to preach an entire chapter is there's so much depth within just 3 to 6 verses that I don't want to overlook what God has for us by trying to get all of the truths of one chapter in one morning and missing some of those great truths because I just don't have time. There is a reason for me teaching chapter 2 in one morning, and the reason is this. The entire chapter covers the same topic, and that is false teachers. I do not want to make a series out of teaching about false teachers. I believe that although there are some truths that we will not cover today for sake of time, I will be able to give you all of the main truths of this chapter in a way that is best for you to receive it without what you might say beating a dead horse. I believe that there's some danger in churches when they teach on this topic of false teachers. Essentially, their definition is any preacher that's not me is a false teacher. And don't ever go anywhere else, and don't ever listen to anyone else, and don't go to YouTube, and don't listen to podcasts because they aren't me. They're probably false teachers. That's a dangerous precedent, obviously. I am not the only one teaching truth in Connecticut, in the nation, in the world. There are plenty of others who love the truth just as much as I love the truth and who can preach it just as good as anyone else. So let's make sure we are clarifying our terms. A false teacher is not everyone but Russ. A false teacher is defined for us by the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we are going to be looking at 2 Peter. Hold your place there and go to Deuteronomy 18 verse 20, please. There are plenty of places in Scripture that talk about false teachers. I could have done a topical message on false teachers and taken all these verses and broken it down for you, but I feel like chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, summarizes for us God's definition of a false teacher. And guys, I'm getting a lot of feedback on this. Should I use the white mic?
You're good. You're not getting feedback.
Well, we're getting feedback somewhere.
Okay.
All right. We'll figure it out. Okay. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. What is God's definition of a false prophet or a false teacher? It is someone who presumes, the Bible says, to speak in place of God, not using the words or the truths that God gave. Essentially, it comes down to this: claiming something to be the Word of God when it's not in the Word of God. Claiming something to be true when God's Word has not defined it as truth. That's the basic definition of a false teacher. It gets worse, though. A false teacher would also be someone who takes the truth of God's word and changes it while still claiming it to be the truth of God's word. Someone who takes the word of God and changes it while still claiming it to be the word of God. Presuming to speak on behalf of God when they don't actually speak the word or truth of God. That is a false prophet and that is a false teacher. A lot of people aren't given that definition, and they're a little confused on what a false teacher is. Now that that's been clarified, Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, 1 through 22. I'll read portions of the verses, and then you have your Bible in front of you and should be reading along with me as I preach the rest of this morning. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately, deceitfully, behind curtains, behind closed doors, shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, I know that that word damnable is a swear word in today's culture, but the word literally means something that brings you to destruction, eternal destruction, and it's destruction you're not ever going to be rescued from. Essentially, we're talking about hell. They're bringing in heresies, they're bringing in teachings that not only change philosophies, but change theology, that changes salvation. So now someone thinks they're getting saved because they listen to this person, but their definition of salvation is not the definition of God's word, and so their belief system is not in Christ, it's in what the teacher told them, whether themselves or various works or a religion or church. Verse 1 says, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Of course, false teachers teach theology and philosophy that is destructive, but those who follow it are bringing destruction upon themselves. No one is making you listen to the teachings of anyone. You aren't being forced to listen to me. I would never do that. You're not being forced to listen to a podcast or a YouTube personality. No one's forcing you to go to any church, which means if you are listening to the teachings of an individual, you are choosing to do so. And if those teachings are destructive, then you are bringing that destruction upon yourself. The teacher is only providing the opportunity for you to destroy yourself with their lies. You are the one taking advantage of the opportunity and self-destructing when you listen to the wrong teaching. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth being the gospel, being Christ, being the church. The way of truth, Christ, the gospel, the church, is being evil spoken of by who? By those outside the church. Why? Because they see what's going on inside the church. Those outside the church, it's interesting, are often better equipped to catch false teachers than those inside the church. A lot of times the community will say, what is wrong with that church? We've heard this guy preach, we've heard him teach, he just seems to be in it for money. But the people in the church keep defending the man. It's the people outside the church saying, what are you guys thinking? The people in the church saying, we just believe whatever he says. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they, the false teachers, with feigned words, empty words, make merchandise of you. And here we get to the core problem. Why would someone want to teach deception? Well, of course, they could just be evil people, right? They just want to deceive because they want you to go to hell. Now, here's the truth. If they're a false teacher, they probably don't believe in hell, right? This person, I'm not saying there's no one out there that's so wicked that they believe in hell and want you to go to hell. I'm sure those people exist. You're not going to probably find most of them behind pulpits. One of two things is going on. The person either doesn't believe in hell or they believe that what they teach is the truth. Now, how could they believe the lies they teach are true? Because they were given those lies by a previous false teacher, who this false teacher believed that their lies were true because they were given the lies by a previous false teacher. Essentially, lies were passed down from person to person to person, and it was believed without checking it by the word of God. And so they are teaching what they believe to be true, even though it's not in the Bible. That's one option. The other option, and a common path, is you find spiritual leaders, teachers, and preachers who don't actually even believe the Bible. Now, they might say the Bible's a good book. They would probably claim there are good things in the Bible. They even might say, I like some stories of the Bible, and they teach us truths about ourselves. But these false teachers, if you ask them, is the Bible in its entirety true? They would say, well, no, because man has corrupted the Bible. So some parts are true, some parts are not true. And you've said, well, then how do we know which parts are true? And they would say, well, You know, you got to kind of figure that out. You know, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, or I can tell you which parts are true. It basically comes down to every person gets to decide what is true to them. Truth is relative. And so these false teachers don't even believe the Bible is true in its entirety. So they are teaching not for the purpose of leading you to ultimate truth. They don't believe in ultimate truth. Which is why when you go to these locations, churches or otherwise, hearing from these preachers or otherwise, teaching from a book that they don't believe is entirely true, you're going to find they don't use it often. Why would they? They don't believe it's entirely true. They might allude to it. They might start with one verse. But you're going to discover most of the remaining part of the message is a bunch of stories and theories, even politics and opinions, and very little of this. Why? Because they believe very little of this. Then why are they there? What's the purpose? I believe that many of them are for the purpose given in verse 3. Through covetousness and feigned, empty, deceitful, lying words, what are they doing? Making merchandise of you. What is their goal? All right, either they're extremely wicked people, they believe in hell, they know how to get to heaven, but they're going to teach you how to go to hell because they're just evil people. That's a possibility, slim, but it's possible. Or they're one of the two routes I gave you. They believe lies because they've been given lies, and then so they're afraid they teach lies. Or they don't believe truth even exists. But they are preachers because they do know what does exist, and that's the mighty dollar. And they aren't in it for the truth. They aren't in it for the Bible, and they're not even really in it for you. They're in it for what they can get from you. There are three main points of this chapter. Number one, the teacher's authority. Number two, the teacher's motivation. And number three, the teacher's judgment. So verse 1, we've read that. A false teacher is not determined by their confidence or lack thereof, but rather in whom they place their confidence. In verse 1, we are told that a false teacher does not believe in the Lord. In fact, the phrase is here, denying the Lord. A false teacher does not believe either, one, Christ existed, they believe he never existed, or two, he existed but was not God. So sure, there was a Jesus that lived at some point, but he wasn't God. He was just a good man who did good things. He was created by God, maybe to represent God, but he's not God. Or they just don't believe he exists at all. In some way, they deny the deity. They deny the identity of who Christ says he is. A false teacher, if you ask them in-depth questions about Christ, will reveal themselves. Now, here's the problem. We're actually told they do so privately. If these people are in it for the money, they're not stupid. They know they're not going to make a lot of money if they make their opinions public. So publicly, the things they say seem to sound okay. But again, if you pay attention, you're not going to get a whole lot of this. But what they say seems okay. It doesn't seem contradictory to this, even though they don't speak of this. You discover them privately in the conversations they have off the stage, when they're not behind the pulpit, at the coffee shop, over dinner. It's those conversations where their thoughts are actually given, and you discover this person is not who they claim to be. Letter B, those who don't know Jesus are easily deceived by those who claim to speak for Jesus. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Those who don't know Jesus are going to be deceived by those who claim to speak for him. The best way to protect yourself from false teachers is not to only listen to me. In fact, if I'm the only preacher you listen to, that's a you problem. There is plenty of great men and women who've written plenty of great books on God's word and truth, commentaries and otherwise. There are plenty of great speakers today, preachers today, much better than I am at communicating the truth of God. I love you and I love being your pastor, but it would sadden me if I'm the only person you listen to. Expand your horizon. Deepen your walk with Christ. And you don't spend enough time with me, or you don't spend enough time here to deepen your relationship with Christ if I'm the only one you listen to 45 minutes once a week. I encourage you to listen to other teachers of the Word of God. But I'm telling you this, you protect yourself not by saying, do they preach like Russ? Not by saying, do they use the King James Version, which I use. That's not how you protect yourself. You protect yourself by having a close, authentic, deep relationship with Christ. And now, you will discover when someone claims to represent Christ and does not, it will be obvious to you. You don't have to ask, do they look like Rusk? If you're asking that, you are asking the wrong question. You don't have to ask, do they talk like Rusk? You're asking the wrong question. Ask this, do they look and talk like Christ? Amen. Now you'll be able to separate the authentic from the false communicators of truth. But you have to know Christ. A lot of young children, Christians, teenagers, they are led astray when they become 20, 21, and 22. Why? Because all they heard about Christ throughout their young years, they never actually grew close to Christ. They never really spent time with Christ. It was always academic. It was always about Jesus. But their life was not about Jesus. And so when they turn 19, 20, 21, other people claim to speak on behalf of Jesus, and they couldn't tell the difference between real and fake. But it's not just teenagers and young adults. The same is true for middle-aged and beyond. We are all capable of being led astray when we do not know authentically Christ himself. Letter C. Those who refuse all authority make poor authority figures. Look at verse 1 again. Even denying the Lord that brought them. So first and foremost, they deny God. Now let's go to verse 10 through 12. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, meaning you can't tell them what to think or do. They know best always. That's verse 10. They're afraid and are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or authority, you might say. Verse 11, we're told even the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. God says, even my angels who are in a perfect state do not rail against the imperfect authority on earth. And God says, if my angels who have every right, more of a right, to bring judgment and you might say condemning thoughts and words against authority, if they can and don't, why are my leaders doing that? That is not to say that Christians should never speak out against evil, obviously, but to speak evil of authority just because you don't like authority, that's a problem. The issue here is not false teachers speaking against evil. It's speaking evil against all authority, because for the false teacher, there is no authority but them. They are the authority. The first red flag of a false teacher is when they claim to speak on behalf of Christ, but never use scripture, the actual words of Christ. That's the first red flag. The second red flag of a false teacher is someone who says, I am the highest authority. Basically, they claim, I only answer to God, but there's no way for you to test that. Because as soon as you question them, what do they say? You can't question me. I only answer to God. And you say, well, that's what I'm trying to find out. What did God tell you? And they say, you can't question me. What does that look like? You can't question me. So they claim an authority that you can't test because they don't actually have an authority. They are the authority. And if you're concerned that there's a leader in your life that is like that, pay attention to how they speak about authority in general, political, spiritual, or otherwise. How do they speak of other authority figures in other churches? Are they constantly tearing them down? That is prone towards leading to false teaching. I'm the only authority, no one else but me. Number two, the teacher's motivation. Letter A, leaders who want to make easy money can find a lucrative business within the church. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Meaning God is going to judge them eventually. It is coming. God is not winking an eye to them, but in the meantime, they are getting rich off of God's people. Over and over again, I've heard of Christians who've been in churches, have come from churches, who stopped going to churches altogether because they discovered this unfortunate reality. A lot of leaders in a lot of churches are very shady businessmen and businesswomen. They're not even good at it. They're bad at it. That in any other company or organization, if they handled finances in any other organization and company the way they did in church, they would have gone bankrupt long ago. They would not have been recognized as a legitimate company. The IRS would have shut them down. Now, I'm not saying I want the IRS to be looking to all the churches. I'm not saying that I want the government to control the churches. I'm just telling you this. Because churches have so much freedom financially and how they handle their money, a lot of shady businessmen and businesswomen have made the church their business because it is the easiest business to make fast and dirty money. How do you know when a church is turned into a business? Well, there's some red flags there too. When the pastor says things like, it's your job to give to God and to trust that the money is used properly. It's my job to use it properly. Do your job and I'll do my job. What did I just tell you? If I said that, here's what I'm telling you. Give money and don't ask where it goes. I didn't say it that way because that's too blatant, right? Yeah. But that's what I said. It's your job to give and to trust. That's the words they use. Do your job and I'll do mine, which is what? I get to spend the money. That's the first red flag when statements like that are used. The second red flag is when the money is given, there's no evidence that it's actually being used for anything other than padding the pockets of the leader of the church, man or woman, and their family. There's a lot of churches that are not only businesses, they are family businesses. The pastor hires his son to be the youth pastor. If he has a daughter, he hires the son-in-law to be the youth pastor. And it's kind of shocking that this son or son-in-law who just graduated college now owns his own house, two cars, and their house has four bedrooms and they have no children, and he's 23. A little shocking, isn't it? I could tell you how that happened. It's a family business. What are they doing in the community? Nothing other than asking for more money. What are they doing in the church community? Not much other than manipulating and controlling to get more money. As the pastor and his family from the pulpit scream at the people, you're not giving enough. And they drive off in a brand new, you fill in the blanks. Whatever that car looks like. Not only him, but there's a his and hers parking space because both him and his wife have a brand new car. And his son-in-law and daughter-in-law also have their own brand new cars. I am not speaking anything against pastors and leaders having nice things. And even pastors who use their money wisely can get to a point eventually where they have nice things. I'm not telling you if you ever come across a pastor who has more than one car, there's a problem. Otherwise, I have a problem because we have more than one car. But I'm telling you this, there was many, many years where we only had one car. I also had a motorcycle, but that was it. And my wife ran over my motorcycle multiple times. I don't think she liked my motorcycle. Other than my motorcycle, which got dinged up on more than one occasion, we had that. That was it. I'm not telling you it's wrong for Christians to have nice things. I'm just saying there's some red flags when the money goes in the pockets of the leadership, and it seems to only be distributed amongst those at the higher levels. And here's a third red flag. There is no business meeting, and there's no financial transparency to inform the members of any kind of budget. Let me explain it this way. You don't even know how much the pastor makes. You'd like to assume it's less than $100,000. You'd like to assume that. But part of you, and a big part, no longer believes that this man might be making $200,000 to $300,000, and you would never know. There's no budget, and there's no financial meeting to explain the budget. Now, did you know that budgeting and financial business meetings aren't in the Bible? But it seems to me, as I read in Acts, it was very obvious those weren't needed, because the Bible tells us where the money was going. The apostles were bringing the money in, and then what were they doing with it? Sending it right back out. The Bible doesn't tell us there were business meetings and budgets, but the Bible does tell us the process. The money came in and the money went out. And everyone saw it because the Bible says everyone was praising the Lord because they saw where the money was going. It was going to help those in the church and the community who needed it most. Maybe they had business meetings, maybe they didn't, but I can tell you this, it doesn't seem they needed them. The writing was on the wall. A teacher's motivation, at least the false teacher's motivation, is often money. It is a family business. Letter B, the false teacher or leaders who seek the power to fulfill all their desires can find submission within the church. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These false teachers, they are chiefly, meaning this is what they do, walk after the flesh, the lust, uncleanness. These false teachers aren't seeking to do right. They are seeking to force you and control you to do what they say is right. And they will hold you to standards that they themselves do not follow. They will put rules on you that they themselves never intended to apply on their own family. They're not here to show you the right way. They don't believe in the right way. They don't follow the authority of God. They are the authority. Their way is the way. But their way is for you, not for them. And those kinds of leaders who want power in the church, the power to manipulate, the power to control. We're going to talk about manipulation and control on letter C, but for right now, what they're looking for is the power to fulfill their desires through you. They find it is easy to do in the church. Why is that? Historically, the church, because the Bible says so, has taught submission. And so those looking to gain from you, it's easy to do in the church because you've been taught your whole life the church's job is to submit. Now, that is true. But there's an important part to that statement that's often not included. Submit to God. Submit to each other. See, a lot of these false teachers never include that. It is submit to me, and by submitting to me, you are submitting to God. By doing what I say, you are doing the will of God. You want to know God's will? I'll tell you what God's will. My will is God's will. You want to know God's path? I'll tell you God's path. My path for you is God's path. A lot of these false teachers, they want to fulfill their own lusts for power, for whatever wickedness it is in their life, and they're going to get it through you by controlling your mind and telling you to submit. You know what the Bible tells us? It does say to submit. Again, it says submit to God. The Bible does say to submit. It says submit one to another. That includes the pastor submitting to the people submitting to the people, and the people submitting to the pastor as the pastor submits to the people. See, it is not all of you do what I say. It's all of us do what God says and all of us keeping each other in check to ensure that all of us are doing what God says. Don't you ever go to another member and say, hey, did you do what Russ said? Don't ever do that. Don't you ever confront someone and say, are you following Russ? Don't ever do that. You have every right to say, hey, are you following Christ? You have every right to go to someone and say, are you in your point right now in your life submitting to Christ? And so when you submit to the judgment or the correction of another, you are submitting to their correction as they correct us towards Christ, not towards me and not towards themselves. That word submit one to another is in reference to spiritual submission as we all submit to Christ. These false teachers do not present it in that way. And if they do, they always funnel it through themselves. You submit to Christ by submitting to me. Letter C. Leaders who want to gain a large following through manipulation can find crowds looking to follow within the church. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Verse 18, For when they speak great swelling words, that means embellished words of vanity, emptiness, pride, arrogance, they allure or attract through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, meaning these people have a lot of needs, a lot of desires, and the false teacher says, you can find them here. Let me stop there. I believe in miracles and I believe in healing. I just don't believe that the miracles and healings come from an individual person other than the person of Christ himself. I believe that Christians have as much access to the miracle worker, God, as any other Christian of any other church. You do not need to go to a specific church to get specific miracles. You do not need to go to a specific church to find specific healing. And there's a lot of pastors, churches, and leaders who are playing to the wantonness of people. They want to be healed. They want to be happy. They want to be financially successful. And the pastor says, you can find it here. And really, how can I be financially successful? Well, you give $10,000, you'll get $100,000 back. Really, you're going to give me $100,000? No, God will. When? In his time. Eventually, God will give it back to you. If you give me $10,000 now, you'll get it back eventually. Oh, I want a miracle, though. All right, fine. Come up here, and I'll pray over you, but it's going to cost you. How do I know that you really have faith in God? Because if you're not getting healed, maybe you lack faith. How can I show my faith? $10,000 ought to do it. The more you give in the plate, the stronger the miracle. I'm not speaking to any one specific church. I'm speaking about these kinds of leaders who are playing to the hearts and the needs and even the wants of the congregation and saying, you can find it here, but you got to show me you really want it. And those who are wanting to make a lot of money and those who want to fulfill their own lusts and those who want to control and manipulate, the easiest place to do it, apart from the control of the government and apart from even the self-recognition of people asking, is this legitimate, is in the church. Because a lot of people, when they walk in the church, they leave behind their wisdom and their logic and their self-awareness. And they say, I'm in a safe place here. This is a church. I can trust that man. He's got a coat on. He's got a tie on, man. How could you say no to a man with a tie behind a pulpit? Of course, he's someone I can trust. And people who would be shrewd businessmen and women anywhere outside the church walk in like lambs to the slaughter. Whatever he says must be true. It's actually very shameful once you've been through that. People don't like feeling shamed. And once someone's been through that kind of church experience under that kind of leader, they often don't go back to church because they think they're all like that. They're not all like that, but there's plenty enough of them out there. If you're not paying attention, you could find yourself in one. Number three, the teacher's judgment. False teachers will be judged by God. Verse 4, and these things write we unto, let me go back. All right, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Verse 6, turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Verse 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation. Bible saying, if God is capable of judging these extreme cultures and times of wickedness, God is capable of judging false teachers today. You say, well, then why doesn't God judge them? God is judging them. Not in the way maybe you want him to, not as fast as you'd like him to, but God's judgment is upon them. But unfortunately, when God's judgment is upon them, letter B, false teachers are not judged alone. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we are given multiple churches of the seven churches in Revelation that found themselves under false prophets and false teachers. And God tells the churches, if you do not fix the problem, I will. And when I fix the problem, you also will suffer. God tells the churches that. When a false teacher is judged, they are rarely judged alone. Those who follow the false teacher follow them in their destruction. Verse 21, for it had been better for them, who? The followers, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God says, you are better off never having heard of the gospel of righteousness than having heard about it, but then putting yourself under false teaching, which is not a true version of it. There are various degrees of judgment from God, both now and in eternity. Not all are judged to the same level. God's word clarifies that. Those who've heard the gospel but choose to follow a false gospel will be judged more severely than those who've never heard it at all. There are a lot of teachers out there who believe in good things and good people. And they believe Jesus is a good person, and they believe the Bible is a good thing. But they do not believe Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. They do not believe that the Bible is, in its entirety, the Word of God, and that you can depend and trust in every word, verse, chapter, and book. And so they'll teach you a lot of good things, but none of these good things will take you to the perfect Christ. It'll make you feel good because there are good things. Be kind, be loving, be compassionate. Those are good things, but they will not teach you of Christ because they do not recognize the authority of Christ. They are the authority. And they will get you through this life, so they claim. And they, so they claim, will get you to the next life. And there are people who've heard of Christ and the gospel, but choose a human over Christ as their authority. Letter C. When the church does not judge its leaders, the world will judge the church. Let's go back to verse 2 and we'll be done. For the life, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When the world sees pastors turning the church into a family business and the church doing nothing about it, the world will judge the church. When the world sees pastors using the people of the church to fulfill their own unnatural, immoral desires, the world will judge the church. When the world sees pastors treating the church like a bunch of stupid sheep, and you say, Pastor Russ, we are sheep, that illustration is only one of many illustrations and metaphors describing the Christian. That is the favorite illustration of false teachers, and often the only one they will use, because it presents Christians always in the light of you're stupid and you don't know what you're doing, and I'll tell you what to do. Here's the truth. If that's the case, the pastor is also a sheep. Oh, no, he's not. He's an under-shepherd. No, he's a sheep who has been given the responsibility to serve the sheep. He is not something above the sheep. He's not more Christ than the sheep are. But the false teacher will never describe himself in that way. You are the stupid flock, and I am the shepherd, is what they'll say. Now, maybe not that cruel, but that's what they mean. The Christians are not only sheep. We are also the body of Christ. We are also the bride of Christ. That neither of those portrays stupidness, idiocracy. The Bible tells us we are the brothers of Christ. Those do not display any kind of sit in the corner and don't talk. You're a sheep. Yes, we are sheep. We are all sheep, including the preacher. We are also all the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the brother and sister of Christ. We are the church of Christ. When the world sees pastors treat the church like they're a bunch of idiots, and the church are okay with that, the world will judge the church. Christians, we have a responsibility to judge our leaders. Now, you may never have heard this. If you've been at Meriden Hills, you've heard it. If you haven't, you might be the first time. It is your job to judge me. You have an obligation, a responsibility to your God, to your spouse, to your children, to the members of this church, to the members of this community, to judge your pastor. Because if you don't, they will. And they'll be a lot crueler than you are in their judgment of us. Christ commanded his followers to judge their leaders. He said, "You will know them by their fruits." He was not talking to the leader in judgment towards the members. He was telling his disciples, You will know the leader and what kind of leader they are by their fruit. That phrase, judging them and knowing them by their fruit, is a command for you to look at me to determine what I say doesn't match who I am. And if it does not, you have a responsibility to do something about it. I am telling you to do that. But I'm also telling you, don't just do it to me. Do it to every leader in your life. Every pastor, every spiritual leader or non. If their words don't match their actions, you have two choices. Follow them to their own destruction or walk away to success. You cannot find success under the leadership of a self-destructing pastor. Judge your leaders. Determine, are they who they claim to be? Do they follow the authority of Christ? Do they believe that the Bible is the word of authority of God? Are they turning the church into a family business? Or, like the book of Acts, is it obvious that the money coming in is going back out? Is there transparency in how the money is being used? Judge your leaders. Judge your church. Is the leader here to use you to get what they want or to give you what God wants you to have? Is the leader manipulating and controlling you by calling you sheep, saying get in the corner and don't ever question? Or is the leader recognizing we're all sheep and we all need answers from God, but we are also all his bride and his family and his body? How does the leader lead? To Christ or to themselves? When a leader leads to themselves, you are part of a cult. Call whatever you want. I don't care. Tag whatever religious denomination or religion you want to it. When the leader leads to themselves, you are part of a cult. When the leader leads you to Christ, you are now part of Christianity. False teachers are really good at, in privacy, changing minds, but publicly, it looks like they're like everyone else. You have to do your research. Pay attention to what's going on behind the curtains. And I'll say one more thing. When you start looking behind the curtains, if they say, don't look behind the curtains, it's time to leave. If they've got something to hide, no, you can't see the finances. No, it's not your job to judge my life outside of the 45 minutes you see me once a week. Nope, don't even ask me, don't call me, don't text me, don't look at me. I'm here 45 minutes, that's all you get. When they say things like that, it's time to find a new church. There really shouldn't be any curtains. If they are, they should be open. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the chance to be a part of this congregation of believers who love you dearly, who love each other. We do love this community, and I pray that as we serve you and each other, we would also see the need and have the desire to serve the community and to bring them to you. We are not a social club looking to grow our own self-worth within this small group. We are disciples, followers of Christ, looking to grow your legacy within this community. We love you. We are so grateful to be loved by you. I pray that we'd find the courage, the confidence to display that love on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.